Now, I don't know about you, but that is a challenging portion of Scripture, right? John 5, we've been going through it for the last 3 weeks. John 5 is one of the biggest portions of Scripture that we will ever have to wrap our heads around. All of Scripture is God-breathed, all of it. It's all inspired by God. But here in John 5, we have Jesus in flesh speaking about the fact that he is equal with God, that he has been given authority, and that he is one day going to be judge. This is something that we must all come to terms with. The reason that John wrote his gospel, how many of you know what it is? Why did John write his gospel? He tells us in John 20, 31, every week, remember? These are written that you might believe, and in believing that you might have life. And so here we are confronted, and we're told that the only way that we will have life is by believing in Jesus, right? There is one way to salvation, belief in Jesus Christ. And here we are told by Jesus that he is God, and we are confronted with some questions and some truths that, I'll be honest with you, as I've gone through this over the last 3 or 4 weeks, these questions have dug down to the very foundation of my belief. I have questioned to the very core of me what it is that I believe. And I have found myself asking this question, do I believe? It's been so good because I have had to face up to these things. My prayer is as we go through this, that you would have to face up to these things too. That you would allow yourself to question, that you would allow God to break in with the truth of his word, the truth of Jesus, that Jesus is God, and that as you see these, that you would believe, and that as you believe, that you would have life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your word. Father, I thank you that in your perfect love, you have given us truth. You have given us everything that we need to see you. Father, I thank you that in your perfect love, you came to earth and you died and you made a way for us to come to you. You have thrown us a lifeline. It is the only lifeline we have. There is no other way to salvation. It's through you. It's through your Son. God, we thank you. I pray that as we study this passage this morning, as we study your very words, God, that they would impact us, that they would challenge us to our core. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, teaching us, convicting us, encouraging us too. I pray that as we leave here, we would be changed by this. We cannot encounter a passage like this and not be challenged. Father, stir us. Light a fire inside of us. May we believe, God. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Just quickly before we go on to the passage, I kind of skipped over my introduction. some news that I want to share with you. I've finally signed up for my first course at the seminary that I'm registered at. So I'll be starting that in the next couple of weeks. I'm very excited about that. Thank you, Ben. Ben's excited too. And I just want to say very quickly, the seminary is called Asia Biblical Theological Seminary, ABTS. And it is set up so that people who work can attend. If you have a degree, you can attend. We are a Christ-centered community who are passionate about making disciples and reaching the world, right? And committed to reaching the nations. This is an incredible way in which you can learn about Christ, in which you can be discipled, and in which you can be equipped to go out and reach the nations. And so I would encourage you, this is open, the seminary is open to anybody who has a degree. It is set up so that those of you who work can study. The lectures are at night and they're on the weekends. If you are interested in this, please come and speak to me, because I'd love for you guys to join. If we get enough people from this area enrolled, they'll even set up a class in our church. How awesome is that? Yeah, that's awesome. So we've got a few people enrolled already. Lucy's doing it, I'm doing it, and I know Cameron's interested in a few other people. If you want to join, please come and speak to me. Secondly, Maysot is coming up. This is another incredible opportunity to engage in all three again, and especially to go out and reach the nations. And so here we have the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Maysot. I am super excited by the response that we've seen from people wanting to go on this mission trip. It's December 14th to 17th. There are still some needs. If you are not able to physically be present, we want you to be praying for us, please. Pray that God would break into the lives of the people that we go and visit. Pray that as we go, we would be encouraged and challenged and changed too. But also there are some actual physical needs. So if you would like to donate towards this trip, either in money or in things, I think we need things. Please speak to Sherry Heineke. Sherry, if you could raise your hand. Yeah, she knows more than me. I'm just going. All right. Let's jump into our scripture, John 5. So a recap of what's happened so far. Jesus heals the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. He does this on the Sabbath. He does this on purpose to set up a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. They question him about the Sabbath. His response is, I am God. My Father is always working. I am God. They immediately, their attention is taken off the Sabbath and onto the fact that Jesus is equating himself with God. And they are stirred up with such anger that they want to kill him. And then Jesus goes on to explain to them that he is equal with God. That in fact, him and God are one. That God has revealed everything to him, that there are no secrets, that everything God does, the Son does, and that Jesus acts in perfect unity with his Father in heaven. They are one, they are equal. That their actions are motivated by their perfect love for each other, that Jesus holds the power to give life. Jesus says to them, in him is life. He is the source of it. He has the power to give it, both spiritual and physical. That he has been given authority to judge, and he's been given this authority so that people would honor him, and in honoring him, we would honor God. That one day there will be a judgment, and that every single person who's ever lived on this earth will face that judgment, and they will either be raised to an eternity in heaven, or they will be raised to condemnation and judgment and an eternity separated from God. Every single one of us sitting here one day will face God's judgment one day. Jesus, in his authority, in his perfect knowledge of everything, gives us this information that we will be judged one day. And this is, he gives this to us with his divine knowledge. Now, as I ended last week with the question that I'll probably end every week with, do you believe? Do you believe that that is true? Quite frankly, I don't think you can be confronted with a passage of scripture like that, believe that it's true, and continue to walk your normal life. Because essentially what you're saying is, I believe that's true, but I'm going to choose judgment rather than life. And that would just be the dumbest thing in the world. So the question is, do you believe? Now we're going to go on to the rest of this chapter. Starting in verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he is essentially summarizing everything that he's already said from verse 17 to 29. He says, I do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. In other words, I am in perfect unity with the Father. We are one. I do not act on my own intuition. I only act on what I see the Father do. And the judgment that I have, there is a judgment that's coming, and it's perfect because it's not out of my will, but out of the Father's will. I judge out of what God has already put in place. And we're going to go on here. Jesus goes on to speak about, we'll get into it now, he goes on to speak about the testimony. Because if somebody came in and said, I'm God, I said this last week. If somebody came in and said, hey, by the way, I'm God and I'm going to judge you all, we'd go, okay, no, we wouldn't. We'd say, prove it. I need evidence for you to say that you are, to believe that you are God. And so essentially that's what Jesus is doing. And from verse 33 to 39 It is the testimony, the witness, the evidence, the proof that Jesus gives, and he draws on God the Father to give this evidence, this witness. And so then he goes on again in verse 40 to 47 to speak about what will happen to those who remain under judgment and why it is that we remain under judgment. Some of the reasons. It's verse 32. He says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." So is Jesus saying here that if he alone was to say these things, that they would be untrue? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, that is not what Jesus is saying, because if that is what he was saying, then he simply couldn't be God, right? He could not have the authority that God has, and he couldn't do what God does and tell a lie. What he's saying, and we see that in John 8, which seems contradictory. It's the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered them, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. It seems like a contradiction. Here he's saying, even if I do bear witness about myself, it's true. So what's Jesus saying in verse 31 and 32? He's saying, according to your standards, if I bear witness about myself, it's not true. According to your thinking and according to your law, if I bear witness about myself, it's not true. Where does he get that from? Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. It says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. In other words, if one person brings a claim, if one person brings an accusation, and it is only one person, it doesn't stand. But when that is backed up by two or three witnesses, people who have witnessed what happened and give testimony of that, when it is backed up by two or three witnesses, it stands. And this is even to the point of putting someone to death. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, my witness about myself is true, but according to your standards, you would not believe, and I have come that you would believe, and so I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the witness of two or three more. And so that's what he launches into in verses, as I said, verses 33 to 39, is the witness of God the Father. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. That is speaking about God, the witness of God to Jesus. And then the witness of God comes in three forms. Comes in the form of John the Baptist, firstly, followed by the works that Jesus did, followed by the scripture. These are the three forms that God has used to bear witness about his son and the fact that Jesus is equal with God, that Jesus is God. Let's look at these. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. You sent to John. What's Jesus talking about here? He's saying, you sent people to John. In John 1, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, send people to go and find out from John what he's all about. And what are their questions to him? They ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? Are you Elijah? This is their thinking. They believe that he is a prophet, and they acknowledge that further in Scripture, that John they believe to be a prophet. And so Jesus is saying, you sent to John, you believed that John was a prophet, sent from God, the first prophet in 400 years. That's what they called him. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they called him a prophet, the first in 400 years. You affirmed that. And he has borne witness to the truth. What was the truth that John bore witness to? The truth that John bore witness to was that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So, Not that the testimony I receive is from man. So John is a man giving testimony. John, we know, is filled from the womb with the Holy Spirit. We know as well, Luke 1, that John's birth was miraculous. Angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, John's dad, and says that you are going to have a son. And Zechariah laughs at him because he and his wife are too old. And then he is made mute until his son's birth, right? It's a miraculous conception. It's a miraculous birth. He is a miraculous child. This is all orchestrated by God. God made this happen. Zechariah in Luke 1 verses 46 and 47 goes on to say this about John. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." This is the prophecy over John's life by his father from God. This is a life that God has miraculously given, that he has ordained from the very beginning with his Holy Spirit from the womb, that God, that John would go and prepare a way for Jesus. Now the Pharisees affirmed John was a prophet. John bore witness to Jesus. They accepted John. They accepted him as a prophet. They rejected his message, right? But this is the first way that Jesus calls on to that God has borne witness to him. And it says that you rejoiced in his light for a while. You were willing to rejoice in his light for a while. There was, both in the New Testament and in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, there is record of the fact that there was considerable messianic excitement over the ministry of John the Baptist. Think about what was happening, that people from all over Judea were coming down to the Jordan River to hear his message and to see what was going on. That's thousands and thousands of people. There is an excitement that is stirred up through the ministry of John the Baptist. The Pharisees themselves, the Jewish leaders themselves, buy into this initially. There's an excitement that is stirred up within them as well, and they are willing for a while to rejoice in the joy that has come with the message of John the Baptist. For a while. And then they are confronted with the reality of Jesus, and that rejoicing turns to anger and they want to kill him. I wonder how many of us do the same. We rejoice in the prospect of salvation, the prospect of a Messiah, the prospect of a Christ. And then when confronted with the reality of Jesus, we don't want anything to do with it. Before I go on, I read a quote this week from John MacArthur. He said this, "Unbelief is never due to a lack of evidence. It's due to an unwillingness to believe." Unbelief is never due to a lack of evidence. It's due to an unwillingness to believe. I should have said that before I started the three forms of God's witness. But these three forms of God's witness show us that there is substantial evidence for us to believe. Number one, the witness of a man filled with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist. Number two, "The testimony I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Number two, the works that Jesus did bore witness to him. Works given from the Father for him to do. So this is still the Father's testimony about Jesus. These are works that the Father has given Jesus to do. These are miraculous things that Jesus does day after day after day in a very public setting. Thousands upon thousands of miracles. They bear witness to the fact that Jesus is God. So here his testimony steps up a notch. He's gone from human testimony to the testimony that is of the supernatural. John, I'm going to read through a number of verses here, and I haven't got them all up on the PowerPoint, but just for the sake of time. So please follow along. They are all from the Gospel of John. John 10, 24 and 25 says this, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So here the Jewish leaders are confronting Jesus, and they're saying, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I have told you plainly, I am the Christ, and my works, the works that the Father has given me to do, proves this. And you know what their response is? He's answered their question. You know what their response is? They pick up stones to stone him. He has answered their question directly. A little bit further in John 10:37 and 38. Jesus, again, he's answering them, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you might know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And they want to kill him. Again, Jesus is answering their direct question with truth, and they want to kill him. And what's he saying? Believe in the works that the Father has given me to do. Believe in those. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. And Jesus says this a number of times through the Gospel of John, and we will go through all of them over the coming months. Believe because of the works that you have seen me do. These works bear testimony to the fact, bear witness to the fact that Jesus is God. And this was something that the Jewish leaders affirmed. They affirmed that John was a prophet sent by God. They affirmed that Jesus' works made him a messenger of God. Nicodemus in John 3, verses 1 and 2. Nicodemus comes to John and he says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He is high up in the ranks here. He is one of the leaders. He is a ruler of the Jewish people. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know this. And the we there is the Jewish leaders. He is a Jewish leader. He is associating himself with the Jewish leaders. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For nobody can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. How do they know that? Because of the signs, because of the works that Jesus is doing. John 12:42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the glory that came from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is speaking again about the works. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. This is speaking about the works that he is doing, and many believe. Many see that and believe. Jesus' works bore witness to him. They were supernatural works. They were done daily. They were done in their thousands, tens of thousands, I don't know. And they were done very publicly. And they bore witness to the fact that he was God. And the Jewish leaders affirmed that. They affirmed that Jesus' works could only come from somebody with the authority of God. That's testimony number two. Testimony number three. This one hits home hard. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So still with the testimony of God the Father, said, as the Father himself has borne witness about me. This is now the greatest witness to Jesus. Follow the progression. His voice you have never heard. Unlike Moses, who Exodus 33 verse 11 tells us, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses heard God's voice and spoke with him. Moses, one of the heroes, one of the leaders, one of the fathers of their faith, he heard God's voice. And Jesus is saying to them, you have never heard God's voice. Jesus speaks the very words of God. If they, like Moses, had heard God's voice, they would have identified Jesus as God. But because they do not accept Jesus as God, it stands to reason that they are not true followers of Moses. They have never heard God's voice. You have never seen his form, you have never seen. Unlike Jacob, Genesis 32, 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob later became called Israel. The nation of Israel is named after him. He is one of the fathers of their faith. He is one of the men that they would have esteemed, probably worshipped and followed. He saw God face to face and he was spared. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God on earth. If they were true Israelites, if they had seen God as Jacob had seen God, they would see Jesus and they would know he is God. But Jesus is saying, you are not true Israelites either. You are not true followers of Moses. You are not true Israelites because I am here in front of you and you do not recognize me as God. Point number three is, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now this is hitting them right in their spiritual and religious pride. These people have memorized the Bible. They know it by heart, the people he's speaking to. And he's saying, you do not have God's word in you. Unlike Joshua and David, Joshua 1:8, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You will meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do all that is written on it. So, David writes in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus, John 1 verses 1, Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If they had God's word in them, when the very word himself came to them, they would have recognized him as God, and they would have accepted him as God. And so Jesus is saying, you are not followers of Moses, you are not true Israelites, and you do not have the word of God in you. Like I say, think about who he's speaking to here. This is hitting them right in their religious and spiritual pride. Instead, this is where they are. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. You search the scriptures. Jesus is acknowledging that they spend time searching the scriptures. They have memorized the scriptures, these people, all of them. And they search them. And what Jesus is saying is your motivation in searching the scriptures is completely wrong. You search the scriptures because you think that in them, the scriptures in and of themselves will make you right with God and give you eternal life. The scriptures in and of themselves are powerless to do that. This was a kind of a common saying of the Jewish leaders. The more study of the law, the more life. The more study of the law, the more life. In other words, the more you study God's word, his law, the more life you have, and you are then made right with God and will spend eternity in heaven with him. They believed that by studying the Bible itself, that the law itself had the power to save them. And if that's true, then there would be no need for Jesus. Anything that offers salvation outside of Jesus is a false salvation, and it is not Christianity. Anything. We are not saved by studying the scriptures. We are not saved by doing good works. We are not saved by anything outside of belief in Jesus Christ. Amen? So Jesus is saying he's confronting their very spiritual pride, the very thing that they hold on to for salvation, and he's saying that that is not true. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's not that. The scriptures are pointing to me. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Now, when we hear statements like that, we typically think about the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus' life, which are numerous and quite staggering when you look at them and the probability of those actually happening. And that is true, the Old Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus' life. That's true, that those scriptures bear witness to Jesus. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying that the entire Old Testament, every single part of it, speaks of Jesus, bears witness to Jesus. Every time that God provides for his people, it's foreshadowing Jesus. Every time that God rescues his people, it's foreshadowing Jesus. Every time that he restores them, and there are many times, it's foreshadowing Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, every single scripture points to Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, had you understood that, you would know that I am God. This is God's greatest witness about his son. D.A. Carson said this. He said, like John the Baptist, the scriptures rightly understood point away from themselves to Jesus. If therefore some of the Jews refuse to come to Jesus for life, the refusal constitutes evidence that they are not reading their scriptures as they were meant to be read. No independence is more arrogant and more delusive than religious independence, which reaches its tragic apogee when the central meaning of scripture is perverted. It's arrogance to think that we can come to God in any way outside of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but it's tragic. Rolf Bultmann said this, when the world's resistance to God is based on its imagined security, which reaches its highest and most subversive form in religion, and thus for the Jews in their pattern of life based on Scripture, their searching in the Scriptures makes them deaf to Jesus' word. What he's saying is that our imagined security, based on our misunderstanding of the truth, it gives us an imagined security, and it is an imagined security that we will march straight into hell with. There are many people in the church around the world today who are walking straight into hell believing that they are saved, but they're not, because they don't understand the scriptures. I can tell you that none of us sitting here today know the scripture as well as the Jewish leaders. None of us. But yet their knowledge of the scripture was not enough. And it's the same for us. It doesn't matter what we have. It's not enough outside of Jesus. It must all point to Jesus. Otherwise, it's a false security. Let me move on. So, this is the Father's testimony to the deity of his Son. John the Baptist, Jesus' works, Holy Scriptures. And it is masterful. And why is it masterful? Number one, all three were very public forms of ministry. John the Baptist had a very public ministry. Thousands of people, the entire country was coming down to see him. And the Jesus' miracles were very public. And in fact, two facts for you that no serious historian or scholar will dispute. Number one, Jesus Christ lived. He was a real man who really walked on our earth. There are records of him in and outside of the Bible. Fact number one. Fact number two, it is impossible to discount the miracles of Jesus. All historians, whether Christian or not, agree on these two things, that Jesus lived and that he performed miracles, thousands of them, that cannot be disputed. The Holy Scriptures, of course, were very public as well. It's masterful because the Jews affirmed all three of these. The Jewish leaders affirmed all three of these. They said John was a prophet, come from God. They said that Jesus' works could only be carried out by someone who had the authority of God. And they said that the Holy Scriptures were inspired by God. And it was what they based their entire lives on. They accepted all three. They affirmed all three. They refused to accept the message of all three. So my question to you this morning, what do you make of these three testimonies? Because we have the testimony of man. We have the testimony of Holy Spirit-filled people whose lives have been changed by God. We have that in abundance all around us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. You may have a testimony like that. You may be sitting next to somebody who has a testimony like that. What do you make of that testimony? Number two, Jesus' works. Romans 1 tells us that God revealed himself to the world through creation. He has made himself obvious in creation that none would be without excuse. Not only that, but these miracles of Jesus still stand today. As I said, nobody can dispute them. What do you make of Jesus' works? What do you make of the creation of the world? It's evidence that bears witness to God. What do you make of it? And number three, the Holy Scriptures. Every single scripture is God-breathed. It bears witness to Jesus. What do you make of it? We cannot throw out the Old Testament as many people would like to do, because the entire Old Testament speaks of Jesus. If you don't have the Old Testament, Jesus essentially loses his meaning to you, because the entire Old Testament builds up to him. You can't have one without the other. What do you make of these three witnesses? As I said in the beginning, belief is not a question of evidence. It's a question of, are you willing or not? There is evidence in abundance. What do you make of it? This is what the Jewish leaders made of it. Perhaps one of the saddest scriptures. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You refuse to come to me. That word refuse could also have been translated as you do not want to. Yet you do not want to come to me. Why on earth would they not want to come to him and have life? John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. The desire of man's wants, the power and the drive of man's wants, keep us from going to Jesus, because we love darkness. Jesus is light, and we love darkness. We want to keep sinning. We want to keep doing the things that we want to do. And if going to God means shining the light on those things, we don't want to do that, because we love darkness. And this is what kept them from going to him, that they refused. They did not want to go to Jesus, because they had darkness in them, and they loved that, and they didn't want life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have faith. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you would receive him. I do not receive glory from people. Jesus is not doing these things simply to stir up the love of man on earth. He's not doing these things to try and tickle their fancy. He's not doing these works to try and get people to praise him. If that was his goal, he would never be saying the things that he's saying. Jesus is not doing this to try and win over man's affections. Jesus is doing this for the glory of God through the salvation of souls, through the salvation of people. That's why Jesus is doing this. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. You don't have the love of God in you. Jesus, John 2:24-25, Jesus knows all men. He doesn't need anybody to bear testimony to him about what is in man. He knows all men, and he knew what was in man. And he knows what's in them. He knows that they do not have the love of God in them. They do not receive him. They do not have the love of God in them. And this is in direct contrast to the testimony of and the life of Jesus himself. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If they had had God's love in them, they would have received him. But they don't have God's love in them, and so they don't receive him. If another comes in his own name, you would receive him. What's Jesus saying here? If another false Messiah comes in his own name, you would receive him, because his goal would be to stir up allegiance, to stir up glory for himself. And they would accept that, because in order to do that, he'd have to tell them what they want to hear, right? Now, again, the Jewish historian Josephus records a string of false Messiahs that came around this time, especially between Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and when John is writing this, roughly, you know, before 70 AD, there were a string of false messiahs, many of whom were affirmed by the Jewish leaders. and they came in their own name, and they told the people what the people wanted to hear rather than the truth. Jesus is saying, you would follow them. Just a quick side note. True love speaks truth. True love speaks truth. Jesus is not saying these things to the people because he doesn't like them. I mean, honestly, myself included, I think we often have the view that Jesus doesn't like the Pharisees and so he's always at war with them, right? Just because he doesn't like them. Not true. Jesus loves the Pharisees. They are his children. They are his creation. Ultimately, he dies for them as much as he died for you and me. He loves the Pharisees. What he is saying to them is motivated and rooted in his love for them. He is confronting them and saying, you've got it wrong. There is a way for you to have life, but it's not what you think it is. You've got it wrong. I was listening to John Piper this week, and one of the things he said that really struck me is we live in a day and an age when it is wrong to tell someone that what they believe is not true. We live in a day and an age where you are rude, out of line, and invasive to tell someone that what they believe is not true. And that is a lie from Satan. Because if you love someone and you believe this, the most loving thing you can do is tell them that they are wrong. Because if you don't, you leave them to blindly walk into an eternity in hell. And there is no love in that. The question is, I suppose, do you believe this? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The judgment remains on them basically because they are seeking the glory of man. They are seeking the praise of man, and they are seeking that above the praise of God. Essentially, what they are doing is they are making their reputation more valuable than their souls. They are keeping themselves in the place of God in their own lives, and they are seeking people to affirm that, to affirm them, to raise them up. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the hardest things for Christians. It is rooted in pride, and it is at the center of every one of our lives. Every week when I get up here, I want you to like my message. I want you to like me. Every week when I get up here. You know, I won't have to give an account to any of you one day. I will have to give an account before God. And it doesn't matter how much you liked me on that day. It matters if I honored God or not in what I said. I want you to like me. I'm a human being. More than that, I want to share the truths of God's words. And if you don't like that, I'm okay with that. Because it's God's word. It is the power of life. I know that you want people to like you. And I'm not saying that you should not want people to like you. It's not that our goal is to go out and get everyone to hate us. That would be very bad. But if your motivation is in getting people to like you, you simply cannot do what God has called you to do. You cannot live the life that God has called you to live with that as your primary motivation, because we are promised that people will not like us. We are promised that we will be on the outside, that we will have persecution. Jesus starts with his authority and his authority to judge. His judgment is rooted, as we see in the next three verses, in the law of Moses and in what Moses wrote. Jesus has the authority to decide that. We do not. When you are confronted with a disagreement between your worldview and what the Bible says, guess what? You are wrong. It is not the creator of heaven and earth. It is not the creator of you. It is not the one who gives and sustains life that is wrong. It's you who are wrong. When our culture collides with the Word of God, the culture around us is wrong. It's not the Word of God. God is truth. He has put everything in motion. He cannot be wrong. And yet in our arrogance, we look at it and we say, well, I disagree with that. Well, you're wrong. I love you, but you are wrong. You don't have the authority to make those decisions. You are not God. And one day you will have to give an account before God. And it doesn't matter on that day how many people agreed with you. It doesn't matter on that day how popular your opinion was on earth. What matters on that day is, did you follow God and did you honor God? That's it. What's keeping these Jewish leaders from salvation, what keeps so many of us from a true belief in God, is that we love the praise of man more than the praise of God. John 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. My prayer is that this is not your testimony. This is not your story. The contrast of this is Romans 2, 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, the Jews being God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. Now it's open to Jews and Gentiles. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Circumcision was previously what counted somebody, what included somebody into the Jewish nation, into God's holy people. But now, circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is what a true Christian looks like. Somebody who is changed inwardly, whose heart has been changed by God, and it is a work of the Spirit, not anything else. Where he says here, not by the letter, it's not you do A, B, and C and you are saved. It's not that if you obey the laws of the Old Testament, which are impossible to obey, but it's not that. That is not salvation. It doesn't matter if you go out and do good works in your own strength. That doesn't save you. But it does matter. But what matters, sorry, is if the Holy Spirit has changed your heart and that you seek to receive glory from God, not glory from man. And I can't overstate this. This is what true belief looks like. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. So Jesus ends here with this. Don't think that I'm going to be the one accusing you to the Father, because there is already someone who accuses you, and it's Moses. Now Moses to them was one of the fathers of their faith, one of the men that they followed, one of the men that they looked up to. For them, Moses was not an accuser. Moses was someone leading to salvation. Moses gave the law. He led them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the point of going into the promised land. And here Jesus is saying, Moses is your accuser. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. What Moses has put down in the Old Testament, the standard for a holy life, remains. And if you do not believe Jesus, you remain under that judgment. Jesus says in Matthew that none of the law will fall away. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. None of it will fall away until the final judgment. For those of us who are in Christ, Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law. He lived, as Jake said, he lived the perfect life that we were meant to live but could never live. He lived that. And then he died the death that we deserve. And for those of us who believe in him, who accept him as God, and who live according to that belief, we are removed from the judgment that Moses put down in the law. But for those of you, for those of us who do not live like that, that judgment remains on us. And it is what Moses wrote. That judgment remains on us. And if you haven't read it, go and read it, please. As I said before, we cannot separate the Old and the New Testament. In leading the youth, one of the more frequent questions we got asked was, why do we still have the Old Testament? What's the point of it? And if we're honest, I think this is not a question that is relegated to the youth. This is a question that all of us ask in our lives. Why do we still have the Old Testament? We have the Old Testament because it portrays and it reveals God and it points to Jesus. You cannot have Jesus without God. You cannot have God without Jesus. You cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. They are not against each other. They are one with each other. Jesus ends with this, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Do you know what it says in the Old Testament? Do you know what Deuteronomy says? Do you know the story of God's people? Do you know the prophecies given through the prophets? If not, you need to go and read it. Because how can you believe if you don't know it? You can't have Jesus without God, and you can't have God without Jesus. It doesn't work that way. They are one. My question to you today, as it is every time, is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe the witness of God? And then do you believe the judgment of Jesus? My prayer is that we would believe, and my prayer is that we would believe in a way that is that demands a response. Because as I think as James says, even the demons believe and they shudder. The demons have a perfect theology of who God is. They know that he is one, and they believe it. Belief that does not cause a changed heart is not enough. So my prayer is that we would believe, and that in believing we would have life. And if that is true of us, we will live in that. We escape the final judgment, which is wonderful, but more than that, we live in the fullness of God in this earth. And we shine his light and his glory in this church, in this community, in our communities that we live in, and in this country, wherever you go after this. That's my prayer for us as a church. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you love us enough to record this, to put it down, that we would have it, that we would have no excuse for not knowing. I thank you, God, that you have made yourself evident to us through the testimony of man, through the testimony of changed lives, Father, through the works that you have done, starting at creation and going all the way through to the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Father, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Holy Scripture. May we not neglect any of these things, Father. I pray that we would see these, and we would see you, and we would believe, and that our lives would be changed as a result. Father, I pray that as our lives are changed, we would reflect you to the people around us. Like John was a lamp, I pray that we would be that in our communities, in our workplace, Father, in our families. I pray that we would reflect something of your glory to the world around us, that people would come to know you. That's what it's all about. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.